Let's just open up with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we are grateful to you for your amazing love and kindness to us, expressed in you giving your Son for us, Lord, to not only die for our sins, but to live for our righteousness, Lord. We stand before you justified because of Christ's finished work on the cross. We stand before you holy because of Christ's perfect life on this earth. And Lord, we thank you that you have credited that to our account, Lord, and that we do not stand as those who have been condemned, Lord, but we have been reconciled to you. We have peace with you, Lord. There is now no condemnation for those who are in you. And Lord, we are grateful to you for that. We are grateful that you have brought us together as a church and have equipped us in specific ways to minister to one another. And even as we consider this topic this morning about spiritual gifts, Lord, may you help us to understand your great purposes in how you aim and to build your church, Father. We thank you for this morning. Bless your saints and pray in your name. Amen. I'm getting a little feedback. Maybe that's just my cold. Thanks. Well, good morning, everyone. As you can see from your outline, if you need one, I was pretty ambitious. I made 50 copies, so hopefully they'll all be consumed in a few minutes. But today we're going to continue our series entitled The Fellowship With Us, The Church's Spiritual Community. And today we want to discuss the topic of spiritual gifts, and more specifically, spiritual gifts in the context of the fellowship we share in Christ and with one another. And what I want to do this morning, just by way of introduction, is kind of piggyback off of Russell's lesson last week regarding our call to love one another, and transition that into this topic and discussion of spiritual gifts. And so, first thing I just want to start, and as always, if you have questions, feel free to raise your hand, and we'll do our best to answer those. But let's just kind of touch again on last week's lesson, which was entitled, Love One Another. Russell discussed the topic of loving one another as a means of expressing our shared life in Christ. We are called to love one another. 1 John 3:11, it's Jesus' command to us, right? For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Loving one another, or love for one another, is what should characterize us as a church. A good question to ask of any church, you know, if you ever find yourself in the position of having to relocate and find a new church, one of the valid questions you can ask of that church as you're observing it is, does this church love each other? Does this church love itself? It's a good way of evaluating the health and fidelity to Christ, the health of a church and the fidelity it has to Christ. Does this church love itself? And really, loving one another is our privilege, right? It teaches us to deny ourselves. Teaches us to deny ourselves for the blessing of others. We give up our own desires to seek out the good and the joy of other people. It teaches us to serve one another because love seeks the blessing and joy of others. We touched on this at the very beginning in our introduction. You know, the very thing that moved Christ to the cross was the joy that was set before him. He gave up his own life because he knew that by doing so, he would secure his own joy in securing the joy of those for whom he was dying. Joy is what moved him and motivated him to die on the cross. And so this is what we ought to characterize our church, is we love one another and we seek each other's blessing and we seek each other's joy. And so that involves self-sacrifice. And it's our privilege to do that. love, in that sense, also builds unity in the church, right? Love unifies. What's the opposite of love? Selfishness, hate, right? It divides. And so, as we are called to live in unity with one another, love unifies, builds us up together. Selfishness divides, because selfishness seeks its own. Love seeks out others and the blessing of others. And really, as we exhibit love and care for one another, it displays God's kindness and glory, right? We love each other because Christ first loved us. We have been blessed with salvation. We've been blessed with a new life. And in that, we move to love one another. It displays, we're putting on display God's kindness to us. And it is Christ-like then to love self-sacrificially. It is Christ-like. We are being Christ-like when we love each other. Now, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to keep this in mind, this idea of loving one another, and I want us to listen to what Paul has to say as he expresses God's design for the church.
What verse?
Chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, and we're going to skip a couple of verses within what we're going to read. But I want you to listen to what Paul says, and ultimately what the Holy Spirit is telling us regarding God's design for the church as it relates to our love for one another. And so this is going to be a little lengthy passage, but just read along, comprehend, you know, read with comprehension here as we read this passage. And I'm going to read, and then I'll let you know what verses we're going to skip through, just in the interest of time. But beginning at verse 1 of chapter 4, again, we're looking for God, how Paul expresses God's design for the church. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. We'll skip down to verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Here is a great summary of God's design for the church. In this passage, we read that God gathers us together and he equips us, okay? He equips us in specific ways. First, he equips us with teachers and preachers, right? And their job is to equip us, the saints, under whose care we are. We're under their care. And their task, they've been tasked with equipping us for the works of ministry. And why? So that through those works of ministry, that the body of Christ is built up until we all attain to the unity of the faith that there be unity, right? And that there be unity in our faith, that there be unity in our knowledge of Christ. And that through that, as we read at the end of the verse 16, so that the body grows and that it is built up in love. In other words, we are equipped to serve one another by the manifold works of ministry in love and by God's grace. This becomes the means by which we all attain to the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and it is the way we build each other and ourselves up in love. That's saying a lot, right? The gist is, love is to characterize our church. The Lord equips us in specific ways to bring about the variety of ministries that occur within the context of this body, all for the purpose of bringing unity, because love unifies. We grow in our knowledge and love of Christ, and through that, we are no longer tossed to and fro by every wave and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We are unified around Christ. We are building each other up in love. And all this through the works of ministry that God desires for us to walk in and be prepared in, be prepared by. So really, what ought to characterize our church, and any church for that matter, is that there be serving going on among the body. We seek to serve one another, because by serving one another, we grow up in love and we grow up in unity, just the very thing that Christ desires for his church. So we seek to serve, not to be served. Okay? We seek to serve, not to be served. Now, you got a whole bunch of people serving. It presumes that there are those who need to be served, right? I mean, we ultimately, the presupposition regarding that we are to be about the work of serving one another presumes that we need to be served, right? But our heartbeat individually ought to be such that we are out seeking to serve in the varied ways that God has gifted us, all with the purpose of seeing that service moves us and aims to contribute toward the unifying of the body and our building each other up in love. And so we seek to serve. We don't seek to be served. However, we allow ourselves to be served, right? Because in the context of the Lord equipping each of us in a specific way and maybe specific ways to serve, it presumes that there are those that service is needed within this body. But what that highlights is the fact that there's an interdependent relationship that we have with one another, right? We need each other. We rely upon each other. And God has gifted us in specific ways so that this interdependent relationship can flourish. And the Lord, in his sovereign wisdom, gathers us together and equips each and every one of us in specific ways so that we can express our love toward one another in manifold ways, okay, by serving one another. This is God's design for the church. God does not just simply then gather us together in the local body, coming as we were, broken and sinful, although that's how we do come to the church. But what happens when you become a believer? You're a new creation, right? The new has come, the old has passed away. And part of what includes our becoming a new creation is that when you become a believer, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given us the gift of your inheritance. And then he calls us to walk in the good works, which he's prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And so what he does in that process is he gifts each and every one of us with spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts that are aimed at and designed toward achieving this greater goal of glorifying Christ by serving to build unity within this body and to build us up in love for one another. God gathers us together as a church, calls us to love one another, and then equips us, each and every one of us, with gifts in order to accomplish what he calls us to. And as we read in Ephesians 4:16, and when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Does that make sense so far? I'm kind of saying a lot, I know, and hopefully, and you have to excuse me, I'm obviously dealing with the remnants of a cold here. I'm not firing on all cylinders. But God's design for the church is that we grow together in love, and we do so by serving and serving each other so that we would grow in unity and grow in love. Now, how does God equip us? Well, we've already said it. He provides and gives to us spiritual gifts, okay? He equips us with spiritual gifts. And so what we want to do this morning is discuss spiritual gifts in the context of our fellowship with one another. Now, the topic of spiritual gifts is grand. There's a lot said in Scripture about it. There are numerous passages that address spiritual gifts. And I just want to say up front, what we're going to do is kind of take the more general approach to spiritual gifts. We're not going to dig into specific spiritual gifts per se. We'll touch on some. But the purpose of this is really to see the context of spiritual gifts in relationship to our fellowship with one another. Just the importance of spiritual gifts. And what we're going to do, just to kind of give us a framework, is to answer these questions that I've listed on your outline. And we'll do this through the rest of our lesson here. Is where do spiritual gifts come from? Should be an easy answer, right? Every answer is God, right? To a four-year-old. It should be the answer for us as well. But we'll talk about a little bit why we want to touch on that. What are spiritual gifts? And what are the purposes of spiritual gifts? And how do gifts relate to our fellowship? And what are we to do with our gifts? And how can we know what gifts we have? I think that's an important question. How do we know what gifts we have? I mean, we'll talk about that when we get there. So, any questions at this point? This is kind of where we're going to go with this. This will probably raise a lot more questions for you, and if we can answer them, great. If not, let this be a motivation for you to study on your own, too. I don't have all the answers by any stretch, but certainly, if you have any questions, feel free to ask, and I'll refer them to Russell. So if there are any questions right now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I know this was not planned as it relates to our series on love, that it's the chapter just prior to chapter 13. But what we want to do, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. And then I want to give you a little background of Corinthians. And maybe we'll start there and then we'll read the passage. And then we'll dig into answering these questions that I've raised. But what do we know about 1 Corinthians? Any of you can kind of throw up your hands and answer these questions. What's going on in 1 Corinthians? John?
They need help.
That's yes.
We all need help.
We all need help, right. But they need help.
So, but I don't want to judge them because God can come back and judge us too.
Right. But they need help, right? They're a church that's in trouble. There's a lot of stuff going on in this church. And you're right. And you're even right to say that, you know, any of us as a church can be prone to these errors. So, but this church is struggling, to say the least. There's some horrific stuff going on in this body, okay? There's a lot of error, and there's a lot of sin rampant in this church. This church is a mess, okay? The broad brush statement that can be made about this church is what has happened in this church is they have brought into their worship, into their body life, their old pagan ways and started to kind of intermingle their worship of God with their old pagan practices. It's kind of one short way of summarizing what is going on in this church. I mean, just in what Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there were divisions in the church. You know, as we said, love unifies, hate and selfishness divides. There was a lot of division going on in this body. There was, in 1 Corinthians 5, we read about a sexual immorality of a kind not even tolerated among pagans. You know, a son has his father's wife. You know, this is going on in the church. Could you imagine that happening in here? You know, what, I mean, it's they were suing each other, 1 Corinthians 6. You know, saint was suing another saint. And Paul is saying, let's clear this up. Let's correct, you know, let's put out those sinners who are so sexually immoral they need to be put out of church. Let's deal with the sin issues. This church was a mess, okay? And Paul, this first letter of 1 Corinthians is very much a corrective letter. Let's correct this error. Let's correct the sin. In chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, Paul begins to address some issues in response to a letter, presumably, that the church had written to him, saying, we have some questions about some things that are going on. We need answered from you, Paul. And so what we read in chapter 7, he starts off by saying, now concerning the matters about which you wrote. Okay? And then from chapter 7 and on, he addresses a variety of issues. And in chapter 12, we read this, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. So there's something going on in Corinth related to spiritual gifts. What's going on? And why does this body request Paul request that Paul address this issue with them? That's kind of the context of this, is that Paul is now addressing an issue that was raised by the body as it relates to spiritual gifts. And so let's read verses 1 through 11, and then we'll get a sense of what may be going on here, and then talk about spiritual gifts in general. So chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And then Paul continues to write regarding the unity of the body and how God has set in order the body, where he equips in different parts of the body with different things that all work under the headship of Christ to accomplish what he desires. Now, as I said, Paul is addressing or responding to an issue raised by the church regarding spiritual issues. And he says, you wrote about these things. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be uninformed. But what that presumes, that they were either misinformed or ignorant of the place of spiritual gifts in the church. Now, what's going on in Corinth? What, you know, as I alluded to earlier, this church was bringing into its worship their old pagan ways, their old pagan practices. And And what was going on in this church is possibly is that there was such an emphasis on, I have this great gift that I've been given to by God, and my gift is greater than yours. There was this hierarchy of gifting, and I'm more important than you. I've been blessed with this special gift, and I'm going to make sure you know about it, because it's all about me. I want the focus to be on me. And even so, I have such a spiritual gift that allows me to say Jesus is accursed. You know, I'm so gifted. So what the emphasis became was not so much the content or of what was being said, but rather that they had this special gift. They would go up and claim, I have a spiritual gift of a certain kind. I'm going to make sure you know about it. And there was boasting, and even to the point where people are saying Jesus is accursed. Didn't matter what they said, just the fact that they claimed that they had the spiritual gift. Does that sound messy? I'm not even painting a nice picture of it. It is a messy thing. But let's just talk about what does it mean? Now, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts. What are spiritual gifts? Well, the word is pneumatikos. That's the Greek word. And really, it is a gift or something that is under the control of the Spirit. Okay, the word means pneumatikos. Anytime you see that word, atikos or whatever, that means it's under the control of. And pneuma is spirit. So under the control of the Spirit. It is any gifting and work under the control of the Spirit. Well, is a spiritual gift something that is under the control of the Holy Spirit going to be something that allows somebody to say Jesus is accursed? No, right? It'd be totally contradictory to the work of the Spirit. But apparently there were people claiming this to be a spiritual gift. And what Paul says is, look, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I don't want you to be uninformed. I'm going to tell you what spiritual gifts are. And so that's what he does. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Look, you were pagans. You were led astray, the mute idols, however you were led. But I want you to understand this. I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, okay? So if you hear somebody claiming a gift that is in contradiction to what we know to be true about God himself, it's not a spiritual gift. So this was causing a lot of confusion in the church. There's a lot of misunderstanding. You know, self-proclaimed gifts and the variety of ways that they were expressed became the end rather than seeing gifts as serving a greater end, that is, as we talked about earlier, bringing the church together in unity and in love. No, these gifts, so-called gifts, were just put on display to be serving themselves, to, you know, self-aggrandizement. I'm great because I have this gift. They weren't serving the greater purpose of building love and unity in the church. And so they weren't spiritual gifts. Or maybe they were just things that were being selfishly used to make themselves look better. And the way we see that then outlined is in regards to the fact that gifts that are truly from God always serve the greater purpose of building the church up. So the exhibition of their so-called spiritual gifts was more about putting themselves on display rather than seeking to serve others. So what Paul then goes on to say is like, look, here are where spiritual gifts really come from. Okay, and in verse 4 we read this. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So, where do spiritual gifts come from? They come from God himself, right? And I want you to note the Trinitarian nature of this passage, okay? The Trinitarian, it's the Spirit, the Lord, and God, the Father. the variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Spiritual gifts are given by God. And just as in salvation, there's a Trinitarian nature to our salvation, right? In Ephesians 1, we read about that God chooses, it is Christ who redeems, and it is the Spirit of God who regenerates and seals. In the same way that salvation is brought to us, in the same way gifts are brought to us. Each member of the Trinity plays a role in the gifting of spiritual gifts. Okay, but they're from the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God. Spiritual gifts originate from God. That's where they come from. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12:18, we read this. If you just skip down to 1 Corinthians 12:18, he says, "But it is God that arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose." God arranges the members in the body, each one of them as he chose or as he chooses. So not only are the gifts from God, but they are so specific in regards to the way that he gifts individual believers in the context of a local body that it, I lost my train of sentence there. Somebody else want to finish that for me? He equips the body in such a specific way that it serves his purposes. He's the one who gifts, you know, my wife Michelle with certain gifts. He gifts John with a certain gift to build his body if he's in Christ, if my wife is in Christ, if Russell's in Christ. He's been given a gift. Harriet has been given a gift, if not gifts, to serve this greater purpose of the body. And he's the one who arranges each member in this body in specific ways to build up the body. So if it's God who arranges the members, what implication does that have for you? Are you superfluous? Are you unnecessary to this body? Or do you see yourself as an integral part of this body? Okay. God has designed this church in a specific way, has gathered together us as a body in a specific way, and gifted each and every one of us in a specific way to serve this greater purpose of bringing us, building us up together in unity in Christ, to building us up in love for him and for one another. So what that means is that none of us are unnecessary to what God is doing in this church. None of us are. It is God who gives, and it is God who gives with a purpose. Is there anybody here who does not have a spiritual gift? Now, you may not be aware of what it might be. You may not be aware of how the Lord has specifically gifted you. Maybe you're trying to discern that. But, as it says, it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And everyone being all believers. None of us is without a gift from God to serve the purpose of building up his church.
We shouldn't worry about what kind of spiritual gifts we have.
Well, we'll get to that. I mean, I think you're on to something, but yeah, we'll get to that.
I mean, just living action.
Yeah, and I think I'll let you answer that question later. No, you're on the right track. But if you are a believer, you have a spiritual gift. Now, the expression of that gift is, you know, what we'll explore later. But what are spiritual gifts? What are we talking about when we're talking about spiritual gifts? Well, let's look at what we read here in chapter 12 again, beginning at verse 7. And the first thing we want to say about spiritual gifts, and as I look at your outline here, you have three blanks here. What are spiritual gifts? Letter A is, verse 7 here says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Okay? So a spiritual gift is a manifestation of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, gifts, in a way, manifest God. They put on display God. They are about God. Spiritual gifts serve to display God's character. They are they are a manifestation. They put on display God himself. It is God who gifts you with a manifestation of his character. So they are a manifestation, okay? Does that make sense? They put on display God. So to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, we also read this. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay, here we see the word gift used. There are a variety of gifts. And this is the Greek word charismata. And really, it's a grace gift, okay? It's a gift prompted and bestowed by the grace of God. It is a gift prompted and bestowed by the grace of God. It is a grace gift. And maybe one way to think about this is the way that Tabidi in his book defines it. A grace gift or spiritual gift is a special endowment or ability granted and activated by the grace of God through the Spirit. A special endowment or a special ability granted and activated by the grace of God through his Spirit. So it's a manifestation of God himself. It's a grace gift. It is something bestowed upon the believer by God's grace. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, we read this. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. So thirdly then, letter C, is it's a power. Okay, a spiritual gift is a power. A working and an empowerment of God in our lives. Now, it's no matter how great or minor, okay? In whatever way those endowments, those special grace gifts are expressed, whether they be great, grand, or minuscule, they are empowered by God. They are from God and for God. And so, you have a little blank there for the definition, taking kind of all these three elements together. Here's kind of a definition of spiritual gifts. And this is, again, taken from Tabidi. They are a manifestation of the Spirit by God's grace, empowering certain abilities. Okay, a manifestation of the Spirit by God's grace, empowering certain abilities. So, what are spiritual gifts? Well, you see, even in this passage and in other passages of Scripture, spiritual gifts are referred to in a variety of ways. They're referred to as gifts, service, activities, prophecy, exhortation, speaking, teaching, preaching, generosity, mercy, faith, helps. The idea is there's no exhaustive list out there that you can point to. And partly because they're manifold, they're varied, you know, they're expressed. There's a gift of teaching, but even the gift of teaching is expressed in a variety of ways. It can be expressed in me standing behind this pulpit, teaching a lesson on spiritual gifts. It can be in the context of a small group interacting with a bunch of young children in children's ministry. It's going to look different there than it would look here. The expression of mercy is going to be different. You know, as you express mercy to somebody, it's going to look different in the variety of ways it's expressed. So no one list is exhaustive, but know that there's purpose in the way that God gifts each and every believer. And that there may be a general category of gift that you may fall under or that your gift may fall under, but its expression is going to be varied. But this is kind of a definition then of spiritual gifts. And we then ask the question next is, what are the purposes of spiritual gifts? Okay, what's God's purpose in gifting us in specific ways? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, we read there as well, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay? For the common good. one of the purposes of spiritual gifts is the common good, or one way to say it is the edification of the body. Okay. Notice the selflessness of that, the common good. Okay, there's an expression of gifts that serve the greater good, the common good. The common good of a local body. Gifts aim to serve others, and there's a goal or a purpose in a spiritual gift of edifying others. Okay. 1 Corinthians 12:7. And then secondly, another purpose for spiritual gifts is preparation. Okay, we read earlier in Ephesians 4 that God equips the church with teachers and preachers who equip the saints for works of ministry. Okay? He equips the saints for works of ministry. Spiritual gifts are aimed at, in part, equipping us to go about the works of service which God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. It is for the building up of the body of Christ. So, edification, preparation, and then also it is a means of ministering grace. Okay, that's your third purpose. Administering grace. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's stewards as good stewards of God's varied grace. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You, in utilizing your gift in this local body, become the means by which God desires to express his grace toward his sheep. You know, there's the old song, Christ has no body now but yours. Okay, no hands, no feet, no mouth but yours. Now we know that Christ has a body, a resurrected body, but on this earth, he is the head and we are the body, right? And so the way that God chooses and operates to administer his grace, to administer his love for his sheep, is through his sheep in the varied ways in which he gifts us. And so you become a mouthpiece for him. You become the hands of mercy for him in expressing your gift, his gift that he gives to you, to administer grace to his sheep. And so none of us become unnecessary. Each of us, in the specific way that he gifts us, play an integral part in building us up in love for one another as we seek to utilize the gifts that God has given to us. And this is probably the most important thing is that for us to understand is that the church can't operate as God intends if we don't understand the importance of spiritual gifts. If we don't recognize that God has gifted us specifically for the purpose of building us up, for the purpose of growing us in love, for the purpose of administering his grace, if we don't actively participate in that, we are crippling this body. Right? The eye can't say, I'm not necessary. Okay? Does that make it any less a part of the body? As Russell aptly pointed out, no. Just because you say it doesn't mean you're not needed. Okay? No, the eye is necessary. But if we don't understand the purpose of spiritual gifts, the church will limp along to greater or lesser degree, to the extent that you are using your gift to serve others. And so it's important that we recognize that your spiritual gift is not for you. It's not that so you can feel good about yourself. It's not that so you can showcase yourself, you know? They are not for your self-edification. Gifts are not so that you can be recognized. I have a spiritual gift. Because that's what was going on in this church. People were saying, look at me, look at me. No, the spiritual gifts that God gives us are designed for others. right? For the common good, for the edification of others, for the building up of the body, for administering grace to one another. They are not for you, they are for the building up of the body in love. And so if we don't operate, if we don't utilize our gifts, then to that extent we're hindering that unity, we're hindering that growth of the body in love. So, how do gifts then operate in the context of our fellowship with one another? How do they relate to our fellowship with one another? Because that's what we're talking about, is Christian fellowship. Well, we love each other, which is what we're called to do, by serving each other. And so we must serve. We love each other by serving each other. So, again, as I said earlier, we seek to serve, not to be served, but we then also allow ourselves to be served in that way. And even then, you know, that statement earlier, they're for the common good, the manifestation of the Spirit is for the common good. Even if we're not necessarily ministering specifically to one individual person, there's a sense in which, I mean, look, Jeremy Trice right now is serving us, right? By making sure that you guys can hear me. You know, do not take that lightly, that he is in his skilled way operating a soundboard. As long as there aren't any tweaks and feedback, nobody knows he's doing his job, right? It's only when there's a mistake that we know that he's back there. But he's faithfully, as well as many of the other folks, faithfully ministering in that capacity, much to our unnotice. And yet, he continues to faithfully serve. And in this, there are many ways that that happens. But there's a common good that serves, right? You guys can hopefully all hear me. And so that's partly, there's specific ways, but there's also the common good that it serves. Now, how do they relate to our fellowship with one another while we love and serve each other in that way? But also, we should be grateful to God and for one another. There should be gratitude in this body for the ways that we serve one another. We should be grateful, and we should express gratitude to one another for the ways that we serve each other. First of all, we should be grateful to God that he equips each and every one of us in the variety of ways that he does. And then we should be grateful to each other as we obey him in using our gifts. Now, how many of you have served in this body and have never received any sort of recognition for it, even in a privacy of a conversation? You know, and how many times can that cause you to maybe be discouraged in continuing to serve? Now, I think we all would understand that we serve not because we want to be recognized. You know, we serve not because we want those expressions of gratitude, but does not gratitude expressed to us for something that we've done encourage us to keep doing it? I mean, simple recognition of the, you know, from the minute details of the daily happenings of ministry in this church to the, you know, we can all be thankful for Greg and his preaching, but what about Lori, you know, and the sacrifice she makes? I mean, I'm grateful to my wife for the sacrifice she makes during the week when I am out of the house studying for hours. She's serving you in that way because I'm out of the house studying in preparation for these lessons. And I think many of us who teach do that very same thing. And our wives pick up the slack. So they're serving you in unseen ways that, you know, go unnoticed. Now, does my wife want that, you know, recognition? No, I don't think she's looking to be recognized for that. But would it be an encouragement to her if others did recognize that and say, thanks for serving us in that way to let Matt go off and study for 2-3 hours a night, you know, while you're taking care of 3 young, unruly children? You know, those are things that go unnoticed, but, and it's not that she's wanting that attention, but man, that would be an encouragement to her. So we ought to be grateful to one another, and I'm not now saying line up and thank my wife. That's not the point. But that gratitude would serve as an encouragement to her. And I think all of us, you know, there have been faithful saints here in this church who have served under the radar, and have they received that expression of gratitude from us? You know, and so we need to be aware. That's one way we can encourage one another to keep doing the things that God gives us to do, is just affirm each other, because it helps to just motivate us to keep doing what we do. Smokey?
Some people can get apprehensive about that. Maybe you're going to address that, but about not wanting people to give thanks to them for doing something, because after all, it takes away from God's glory. But when you read in Paul's letter, he never did that. He always thanked people, including people that almost died for the Colossians and things like that. But their names are in there, and I'm sure that was encouraging. Luke was with him in prison. That probably was encouraging when consider their circumstances. So I think it's totally biblically exemplified, especially in Paul's letters.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. And Paul does write in Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I think there's an appropriate place for us to be grateful. You know, I think, look, we all recognize this is not my doing. This is the Lord's work. This is God doing it through me. And gratitude for that, you know, we recognize, you know, I thank God for you. Or I thank God for, and I'm not giving you a script to say either, you know. When you approach somebody to give them gratitude, make sure you say it this way: I thank God for you. You know, no, just express gratitude for the way that we serve one another, and it just spurs us on and encourages us to keep doing it. I mean, there are, you know, hours and hours of time spent in preparation for children's ministry by those who teach every week. You know, there are practices that occur with music ministry. There are things, people come and clean up this church, you know. I mean, I can't name all of the ways in which ministry occurs in this body, but as we see it, it's appropriate to be thankful to that person and see that as a means of encouraging them in that. So, it spurs us on to do that. And be okay with receiving that gratitude. And then you go home and thank God for gifting you in that way. Now, so in our fellowship with one another, we should be serving one another, and we should show gratitude to one another as we ultimately recognize these gifts are from God. Now, what are we to do with our gifts? What are we to do with our gifts?
Use them,
right? Use your gifts. Romans 12, 4 through 10. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, and the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Use your gifts. Use them. I don't know what else to say. Use them. You know, God equips all believers with gifts, and those gifts are meant to be used for the common good. They become the means of loving one another and building us up in unity around Christ. God has a purpose in gifting us, and so, if we do not use our gifts, we are hindering achieving unity and growth in Christ. We are hindering growing in love for one another. Remember in Ephesians 4, we read that the means by which God chooses to build up the body in love is as we serve one another, as we administer the variety of gifts that he's given us. And so when we choose not to use our gifts, not only are we hindering the body's growth because we're not utilizing our own gift, but oftentimes you'll see that gifts, it's not like we have a, you know, 150 people in this body each have an individual gift that operates independent of all the other 149 gifts or whatever, 149 people in this church. Every gift is not independent of the other gifts that are in this body. No, there's an organic relationship that exists in how these gifts relate to one another. You know, the best way to think about it is with a band. You can have the gift of drumming, but who wants to hear me banging on the drums without the accompaniment of a bass, which I never play drums without a bass, and some singers and some guitar. You know, individually, you know, you guys might think I'm okay on the drums, but it wouldn't help you in worshiping. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. It just wouldn't work, right? We need some other notes in there to liven it up. The point is, gifts are not independent of other gifts. They work together for the building up of the body in Christ. And so if we aren't using our gift, how are we hindering others from using their gift? And so there's a multiplying effect that may have on a local body, is that if we individually choose, because, you know, for whatever selfish reasons we might have, or for some maybe just misunderstanding about spiritual gifts and their use in the body, maybe you're unaware of what gifts you might have, and we'll talk about that briefly. But the point is that seek to use your gift, and if you don't maybe understand what your gifts are, you know, what can we do about that? And we'll talk about that. But if you're not using your gift, you're hindering the body, not just in an individual sense, but in a corporate sense. So just keep that in mind as you, if you consciously make a decision not to serve in this body in whatever varied ways that might be, know you're making a conscious decision to kind of hinder the growth and unity of this body as well. Because gifts are dependent on one another as we work together. Right? The old issue of I can't walk if I can't see where I'm going. Now, Smokey's obviously able to bonk his way around here and get from point A to point B, right? But sort of. But he's often hanging onto my arm or whatever to get from point A to point B. But in any way, just as a band, you know, we need that concert, that ensemble working together. So, big question is then, how do you know what gifts you have? How can we know what gifts we have?
Don't worry about it.
Don't worry about it? No, I think we should worry, not worry about it, but we should maybe try to figure it out, right? Well, not worrying about it might be a good thing in the sense that you just serve, okay? Know that we've all been given gifts, right? That's been the point of this lesson, is that none of us is without a gift. But you don't learn about it by taking a spiritual inventory, okay? Some churches, and one I've attended, you know, handed us a packet and say, here, answer these questions, and as a result of the answers you provide in this, you know, fill in the bubble A, B, C, D, E, multiple choice questions, at the end of it, we'll run it through a Scantron and we'll figure out what your spiritual gift is, okay? That's not how you determine your spiritual gift, okay? And that, basically, because they're so varied. And, you know, they're manifold. They're just so varied in their expression. So, we don't do it by taking a spiritual inventory. But what we do is by just living with one another in this body, because what that provides for is others helping you to recognize the way that you're gifted. You may be totally unaware that you may have, you know, skills and abilities in certain areas, but others are aware of that. I've had people approach me, it's like, yeah, you'd be really good at this, you know, and I hadn't considered it before. And I think in regards to teaching, Russell and I were just talking about, you know, the days of long ago when we started teaching, I felt totally inadequate, and you guys may still think I am inadequate, to be up here. But I certainly have seen, and I have some people affirm this, so it helps to encourage me, that the ability to teach has improved over the years, which helps to affirm, you know, from others, wow, okay, this seems to be kind of something I can continue to pursue, you know, and it's not this independent decision I've made on my own that I think I need to be teaching. No, others approached me, and then I started teaching, and over time, hopefully, and continue will continue to improve and grow so that I'm better able to equip you guys for the works of service that you're prepared beforehand to walk in. But the point is that, you know, gifts can be nurtured and grow, but it was as a result of being a part of this body, living together, that people helped to identify those things in my life and encouraged me to pursue teaching. And it may be that with you, you know. Somebody may recognize, wow, you're very merciful, you know, and you have a way of just talking with people that is a way that gets them to see God, and the way that you communicate with them is very gracious, and so you should really seek to bless others in that way, you know, and we have saints like that in this body. This is the way they talk with you. They focus you on Christ, and you know, whether it's you love electronics, and so you want to work the soundboard, you know, you have a knack for those things, and you have an ear for those things, you know, music, you know, and we need each other to affirm gifts, right? Because you may be up here singing and you think you have the gift of singing, but we all know you don't. Okay, now that's not the case with you, Erica, or anybody else who's been up here. But, you know, we need people to let us know, too, that, no, I don't think you're gifted in singing. You know, you need to maybe get behind the soundboard, you know, and stay there. Not that Jeremy's ever tried to get up and sing. But the point is, we need each other to help. And so just, in a sense, not worry about it, John. I think we should maybe be thoughtful about it. But, yeah, just do. I think one way to maybe recognize, too, is how your gift is. Do you derive some satisfaction from what you do, you know? Or do you do it begrudgingly? You know, I hate setting up the chairs every week, but I'm going to do it, you know? Or is there some sense of joy you get from, I mean, did you guys see the contraption Gary Francisco made up to align the chairs? He made this PVC pipe thing so that he can maximize the amount of chairs he can get in this room while providing enough space in between. You should see this thing. I don't know where it is. But it's this PVC pipe thing with all sorts of gauges on it and stuff. He's an engineer-minded guy, and he loves that kind of stuff, and that's served us in maximizing the amount of seating we get in this church. I mean, you know, who'd have thought? You know, guys should sell this thing, but it serves us in making sure we can get as many chairs in here as possible. And he just did it, you know. But the point is, just do, you know. You derive some satisfaction. I mean, he was proud of that thing when he showed it to me, you know, and I'm looking at it like, what is this, an old golf club or something? I don't understand. But how do you determine what gifts you have? Just live within the body. See if others can help you in observing your talents and abilities, whether or not you have them, you know. It's good to have others tell you, maybe you should consider this area. But just living in body life with one another. And then just pray, God, use me this day to serve your body, to build this body up in love and in unity. Any questions? I know, you know, you want to know, you know, I mean, in some sense, I like John's response. Don't worry about it. Just serve, you know. And if there's an area that you can be refined in and grow in, and maybe even pursue special education in, like in teaching, going to seminary, or taking music lessons to help hone your skills, or you know, your AutoCAD, which is a drafting program, so you can come up with great PVC contraptions to help the church out. You can help foster your skills as well and your gifts. Russell and then Lori. Or Lori and then Russell, yeah. No, ladies first, you had your hand up first.
It doesn't sound like you are making a distinction between gifts and talents, and a lot of people do when they're teaching on spiritual gifts. What?
Gifts and talents? Okay.
Yeah.
I think a gift, it's a blurring, I think, sometimes. Maybe that's why people try to make a distinction. A gift, as we define, what is a spiritual gift? Well, something that edifies others is for the common good, and it builds up the body. Now, we have talent. You know, I may be very good at playing a guitar, but if I'm not utilizing it in the building up of the body, then it's not a spiritual gift, or it's not being utilized as a spiritual gift. Does that make sense? Yeah.
So what you're saying is, like, I may be able to sing and Sharon may be able to sing, but if I don't do it for for the body for their good, which I can't say that you can, but anyway. Then it's just a gift, it's just a talent for me, but it's a gift for her.
It's an ability, but...
the same talent, but she's using it for edifying the body and I'm not.
Sure, yeah.
Okay.
That would be one way to look at it, is it, you know, there's some... Because, I mean, look, even, as we think about the inspiration of Scripture, the Lord inspired Paul and Peter and John to write, but they each wrote in their own ways, right? So there was a uniqueness to utilizing their makeup of who they were as individuals. We have, you know, a doctor, we have fishermen, and then writing stuff, it comes out differently, but it was used for the building up of the body and so that's why it's varied and manifold but there is a distinction. If it's not serving the common good, if it's not building up the body, that's why it's, I think, important to recognize the purpose behind spiritual gifts is how is it helping to serve the body and build up the body. Otherwise it may just be a talent and an ability. Both and, I guess. Russell?
Emphasizing it, but every one of us is loved in hundreds of different ways, whether we recognize it or not. So we've all been blessed by Gary Francisco's diligent work in that way, and that was God's provision for us. Now, we may not have just heard about it this morning.
Right.
That goes on all the time, every week, and so in a sense, when we're dissatisfied, with our church life, in a certain sense, it can be we're just dissatisfied with God not loving us the way we want to be loved. And it could just be because we haven't even taken time to, what you said, gratitude, thankful to God for all the ways that He has loved us.
Right.
By focusing on the way that I haven't been loved the way I want to be loved.
That's very important. I agree.
I think too, like maybe putting on story stuff a little bit. Like there's things that come across our way all the time, right? In ways that we can serve meal ministry and whatever. I mean, meal ministry comes across my email all the time, but honestly, I just don't enjoy doing meals for people. It stresses me out. Like my husband knows. So I've learned to have to kind of realize I'm capable of doing a meal for people, and I have it in me to do a meal, but I don't enjoy it. And so I'm okay with kind of letting that email pass by, letting someone else pick up the meal ministry. Shoot, if I need to watch this someone's kids so they can do the meal ministry, I'm happy to do that. But I think it's... also, to being comfortable in your own gift and abilities to what God has just kind of given you the desire to do. Kind of seeing it that way. Am I grumbling in my heart about doing this meal for people? You know, kind of a thing.
Have any of you received a meal from us during meal ministry? No? Okay, good. No, but, I mean... Yeah, I mean, I think that's why I said earlier. I mean, if you derive some satisfaction from what you're doing, you know, that's a good way to indicate that. Yeah, I mean, look, my wife would rather sit and watch your kids so that you can serve in that way. You know, that's just a way of also recognizing, hey, I'm not gifted in a specific way. Does that mean she wouldn't cook a meal if nobody else would? I doubt it. I'm sure she would step up to the plate, and she has. You know.
No, I totally agree. But, like, there's no one who's gonna eager to clean the gutters. You know, there's some things where you just have to do even if it's not your gift.
Right. Yeah, true. I mean, what's that?
Gift per se.
Per se, right. I mean, there's. Yeah.
Although I'd much rather clean the gutters than do a meal for someone. there's a sense of.
Well, there you go. There is somebody who wants to clean them. I think, I mean, this goes to John's point. I think we should seek to serve, I think. And then we have special abilities and talents that God gives us to do that. And they vary in intensity and in ability and in... But the fact is that we have... I think the big takeaway is that we've all been gifted. And we've all been gifted by God in specific ways to serve the greater good of building up his body in love and unity. No gift is independent of any other gift. I mean, my ability to stand up here and teach requires that Jeremy is here setting up the sound, that people were here getting the church ready. There's an interrelationship that occurs within this body life. And really, just love one another. I mean, that's how it's going to express itself. Harriet?
Could you repeat again what you said, the word men, the preacher men for spiritual gifts? You said it was an empowerment.
Empowerment by the Holy, yeah.
Empowerment by the Holy Spirit. Well, if you're living in the Spirit and growing and seeking to have love for one another and encouraging and so forth and so on, the Spirit is going to empower you to do whatever you need, whatever He wants you to do at that time. And it might be, I think sometimes you can have possibly, quote unquote, a gift for a certain period of time, and then because at that point, the Spirit has given you the empowerment to do what He wants you to do at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe it's not something that's going to be for...
ongoing for the rest of your life.
Time or
right. Yeah, I would agree with that. I think there's...
thinking that the Spirit is empowering you to do and you seek to do.
Right. Yeah, I would agree with you. Yeah, I mean, it's not a... You're stuck teaching for the rest of your life, kind of. I mean, I may, through my life as a Christian, develop other abilities or serve in momentary ways, totally empowered by God.
I'm thinking of something like you can have, maybe like you have only three people, it's not necessarily, you don't necessarily feel like it's your quote unquote gift. But the Spirit has given you empowerment to do that, and as more people come along, you know, the foot's doing some of the things that the arm should be doing, but there's no arm to be doing it.
Right.
And so, if for a time, the Spirit has empowered you to do things that, as things, other people come alongside, other people are, you know, there to. Also have been given those gifts to do it, and then you know, you're over here doing something else that the Spirit.
Right. There's maybe more of an organic sense of change of how those gifts are administered in the body at any given time. Yeah. Anne?
Well, I was listening to Harriet, and what was crossing my mind is, would it be something like as we mature in Christ, our usefulness would change?
Sure. Yeah. I mean, I've been at this church for 13 years now. And, you know, I used to spend a lot of time in music ministry. I haven't picked up my drumsticks. I miss them in a while. But I've spent more time teaching, and I've enjoyed that. And it's been a blessing for me to do. And anyway, maybe that's a reflection of just the way that those things change over time. But listen, we're out of time. Like I said, this was very kind of general. I think the big takeaway is serve with the purpose of building each other up. Serve with the purpose of building each other up in love. And be thankful for one another in the way that we serve. And acknowledge that in the ways that we express gratitude toward one another and to God. So, all right, let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for the way that you... work in your church, Lord, to put yourself on display. God, even in the fallible ways of this lesson, Lord, that just I'm sure there were some more questions raised as were answered through this lesson. And God, I just pray that that you would just continue to work in this body to build us up in unity and in love, Lord, as you desire to express to the world your glory through the way that we love one another. God, help us to use our gifts help us to actually more importantly have a heart of serving one another with the purpose of building each other up in unity and in love, and continue to help us to see how you might want to use us in this body to do that, Lord. We thank you for this morning. Help us to continue in worship as we hear from your word, as we sing together in unity, and just thank you for this morning. We pray in your name. Amen.